So if you want to get your Bibles out, we'll go ahead and read a couple verses in the book of Revelation, and it'll be chapter 14. Verse 6. And it reads, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of the water.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this awesome privilege that we get to have to be able to look into your word and to be able to gain from the wisdom you've put in there for us, Lord, the encouragement. And we want to start with this passage here, Lord, just because we're going to cover some things that will be very scary and dreadful. But in all these things, Lord, we can take comfort that it is your heart to be able to save, to be able to redeem, to be able to bring hope, love to all persons. You're calling out to all persons, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take a little sip here. All right, so we're back in Revelation, and we're going to go through two chapters tonight. So what kind of summary and a summary version, but I want to cover up a couple of main points in these two chapters, okay? So these two chapters cover some pretty heavy things, so I want to give us some tools and maybe some things to think about in our further, as we study these areas further ourselves. So in Revelation 13 and 14, it covers a couple of topics that are pretty widely discussed. There's a lot of different ideas, theories, a lot of different ways to look at it. But since mine's the right one, we're not going to focus about the other ones, all right? We're going to focus on mine. All right, so I want to highlight a couple of the main topics, right? And these topics have to do with a couple of beasts in chapter 13, and then some angels and the message that they proclaim in chapter 14. So what I want to do is also, I want us to think about this section of scripture because there's a lot of imagery in it, okay? And so we're going to need to pay close attention to what is being described here. And this will help us to get a proper interpretation, right? And another way is by we're going to be doing a lot of comparison of the scriptures to help us to give some good insight into these passages. Now, in regards to the imagery here, I want us to keep a couple things in mind because even though some of the language here is figurative, it in no way means that it's not real or it's not an actual thing. The language is being used here to emphasize certain characteristics, certain things about these people, places, or things. Figures of speech are often used. We use that all the time. You hear somebody might say, you know, "I'm so hungry I can eat a horse," right? So when you hear that, we understand what they're talking about. They're not really asking for a Mustang steak, right? They're just emphasizing their hunger, right? So it's used as a descriptive word. So let's go ahead and get into our passages. We'll start in chapter 13, verse 1. And it reads here, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads blasphemous names. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. All the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So one of the first things that I want us to observe about this beast is that it's straight up ugly, right? This thing, I mean, seven heads. I mean, this thing's never going to make up its mind, right? This thing has a face that its own mother wouldn't love. But it is ugly, right? But honestly, what it's describing is really actually pretty scary, right? It's a scary thing, something you don't want to really mess around with. And the way it describes it here, it's that it's coming up out of the sea. Let's take note of that. We have something similar to that description, right? So this will be our cross-reference. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And there it reads this. When they finished their testimony, that's speaking of the two witnesses we learned about last week, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit or the abyss will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So this beast in chapter 11 comes up out of the bottomless pit, the abyss, the abuso. And then in chapter 9, you have these demons, remember the locusts that come rushing out of the bottomless pit, the abyss? So I think what you can do here is equate the sea with the abyss. Now, for further study in this thing, to capture this idea of the sea being a symbol of the abyss, you can go back to the Old Testament, and you can find references to this in Job chapter 26, Isaiah chapter 27, also Ezekiel chapter 36, and you can find there that there's indications that the sea was often associated with satanic activities and great monsters. You see, before our modern times and our sophisticated equipment, in ancient times, people couldn't go down to the depths of the sea and check things out and observe what was going down there. So the sea was always a way of representing things that couldn't be seen. The dark things, the fearful, the monstrous, a place of mystery, a place where things were hidden. So this beast, this monster, is coming up out of the sea, out of the abyss. Right? Now, let's go into what this thing looks like. It has seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. So there's actually another creature that looks similar to this one. And this one is actually found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. And let's take a look at that one. And there was another sign appearing in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. So this dragon looks real similar to the one we just read about. Has seven heads, ten horns. But here in verse 9, it actually tells us who this dragon is. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So you might say, well, could the beast that's coming out of the sea in chapter 13 be the same beast in chapter 12? But if we look at it closely, it says in chapter 13, verse 2, that the dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority to the beast. So it can't be the red dragon, right, the devil, because the dragon is the one giving him his power. So it's not him, but it definitely looks like him, right? Has some of its characteristic traits. In chapter 13, verse 2, it also gives us more of a description of this beast. Let's look at that. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, in order to help us to get a better description of this beast here coming up out of the sea, we're actually going to go to the Old Testament, into the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Let's take a look at that. Here, Daniel is speaking, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, verse 5, a second like a bear, verse 6, and there was another like a leopard, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. In other words, ugly. Exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were there before it. And it had 10 horns. One of the great things about this section of scripture is that Daniel actually gets the interpretation of this vision. And we find that in verse 16. And it says, I came near to the one of those who stood by me, this is an angel, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four and are four kings which arise out of the earth. So we have four kings. Verse 19, it says, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, ugly. 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. So this is the fourth kingdom. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given to his hand for a time and times and half a time. So what we have here is that this beast represents kings and kingdoms, right? One king that will arise from this kingdom. But then if we go back to chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 2, and compare it to this section of scripture in Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at this again. Verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. And I saw one of his heads and it, as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war against him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, which is actually this. 42 months is 3.5 years. We can see that this fourth beast is made up of the kingdoms that we seen back in Daniel. It's interesting to note here that if you follow how Daniel gives the order, it's actually backwards to Revelation chapter 13. And the best way to view this is that when Daniel is speaking of the kingdoms, he's actually speaking of them moving forward into the future. Okay, so he when he speaks of it, he says the lion, the bear, the leopard, then the dreadful, ugly, terrible beast. And then in Revelation, it goes back in time, right? It says the ugly beast, the leopard, the bear, and then the lion. So we see here is actually the same thing being referred to. Also, I would like you to note back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, that in regards to the beast, it says, verse 17, those great beasts are four and four kings, right? Verse 23, it said that the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. So the fourth beast is made up of all of these kingdoms because of the similarity it has to them. So, if you put all this together, this, I think, is best viewed as describing this beast, right, as in a twofold way, right, in a twofold manner, right? You have a king and a kingdom. You have a person and a system. It represents a kingdom because of the complexity it has, right? The multiple heads, the multiple crowns, the blasphemous names. And then you also have it being described in personal pronouns, right? Him and he. So you can say that this beast is best viewed as a satanic world system that is also associated and inseparable from the satanic empowered man. An example of that you could be like Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich, and the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler. They're so closely associated. This beast will rule the entire world. And we see this in verse 8 of chapter 13. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Who? All the world, right? Those whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So who falls for this deception? Those whose names have not been written in the book of life. So it's important to get our names written in the book of life, to repent of our sins and put our trust and faith into the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his salvation is sufficient. And yes, this is describing, you know, what is commonly referred to as the Antichrist. I think Daniel does a good job of displaying that. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, he affirms Daniel's prophecies. John also in 1 John writes about this. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us a lot of description of this Antichrist who goes forth to rule the world. Now, I want us to take a quick look at verse 9 in Revelation 13, 9. Here, I want us to pay close attention to this section here. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Does that phrase sound familiar? It should, because we actually covered that phrase, and we heard it over and over again at the beginning of our study in Revelation, right? The chapters 1, 2, and 3, that phrase was used over and over again to the seven churches of Revelation. But I want us to take note, there's a slight difference here. Because back in those first few chapters, it actually reads as, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You see the difference? You see what's missing? It says, the phrase that's missing is, "what the Spirit says to the churches." I think that goes to show that at this point in time, the church has been raptured and the church is in heaven. So there's no call to the church any longer. And if you want to check that out a little bit more, you can go to our website, check out the previous messages, or get the podcast and check those out for in regards to the rapture of the church. So let's move on to the next character here that we got. And this is the beast of the earth that comes from the earth, I should say. Now the second beast in chapter 13 comes from the earth. And I'm going to move kind of rapidly here because I want to get to chapter 14. We have some cool things I want us to check out there. Verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming from out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Now, for us to get a good understanding of this beast, I'm going to give you a couple of references. That'll be Revelation 16:13. There he is called the false prophet. Revelation 20:10, he is called the false prophet. Revelation 19:20, he is also called the false prophet. Let's take a look at that one. Revelation 19:20. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." You see how it describes the same characteristic traits of the beast that comes from the earth? So all these scriptures identify him as the false prophet. He is the false prophet that guides and directs all of his attention to the Antichrist to cause him to have the world worship him. He will be some kind of religious guru, you know, convincing the world to worship the Antichrist. Another thing that it tells us about this beast is that it comes up out of the earth, okay? So the first beast came up out of the sea. All right, that represented darkness, mystery, unknown, the abyss. This one comes up out of the earth. Now, this could be a reference to it coming from out of the center of the earth, right? That inferno that's in the middle of the earth. He comes from below, from beneath. This also can be an indication that the false prophet will be controlled and empowered by some satanic spirit from below. Another thing to keep in mind is that it also may be a way of expressing their differences, right, between these two beasts. The Antichrist was mysterious, was dark, was powerful. But the beast, this beast, seems to be more subtle. It's more like a sheep in wolf's clothing. So this beast has horns like a lamb. Right? Lambs don't have these big old, you know, honking horns. You know, it's nothing compared to the first beast, right? The multiple heads and the horns. So in some ways, this beast here is actually weaker than the first one, weaker than the Antichrist. But it's still powerful in its deception. Remember, the Antichrist comes powerful, right? Like a leopard, like a bear, like a lion. This one is more subtle. Its description is like a lamb. So it can come like a false lamb of God. He's out to give his help to the Antichrist, so he works in deception. He's trying to maybe be a counterfeit lamb of God, a counterfeit Christ. But when he opens his mouth, it really shows what he's about, right? His deception is let out. Because in verse 11 it says that he spoke like a dragon. Now, that's not what a lamb's supposed to sound like, right? But he's Satan's mouthpiece, right? That's why when he speaks like a dragon. When he opens his mouth, it's the words of Satan that are coming out. Now, in verse 12, it says, he makes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast. So the Antichrist not only has the devil empowering him, he's in control of the globe, but he also has his own hype man, right, who promotes him, who gives him power to help him to persuade the people to worship him. He leads them with some kind of religious spirituality. You know, he causes the world to worship the Antichrist as if he was God. Verse 16, we see that there is a requirement in this kingdom. Right? Verse 16 says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This mark is a requirement. The mark can be seen on the foreheads or on their hands. Now, without getting into all of the different ideas, there's so many, right? There's so many ideas that people have about this, right? Whether it's some kind of barcode, some kind of tattoo, whether it's implanted or Velcroed, whatever, right? Who knows, right? I don't really want to get into that. I really just want to emphasize what it actually represents. I think that's really the point, what it represents. You see, in ancient times, lots of cults and lots of mystical religions would brand themselves to be identified with their form of worship or their certain religion. In ancient times, there was also other forms of markings. Some slaves would be branded. Some soldiers would be branded like animals. Other cults would make cuts on their bodies to show as a form of identification with their worship. So marks and brandings are a form of identification, a form of association with something. God actually uses something similar, but it's in the form of a seal. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, it says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Revelation 9:4 says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor the green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And then Paul in Galatians 6:17, it says, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So you can see here that from these passages that a mark or a seal can be used to identify who your allegiance is to. These examples we see here were where people were marked for God. And in the same way, the mark of the beast will be a way of identifying those who had given their allegiance to him. And as we will see, it's also the way that when you see the beast, what's always seems to be associated with is that they worship the beast. So in Revelation 14:9, it says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their foreheads or on his hand.'" Revelation 16:2 says, "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." So this mark will be the means by which men and women will need to have in order to be able to eat and live and to be a part of this new coming kingdom. But it's not just a means of currency, it's also a form of allegiance. And Revelation 14:9, it gives us this warning. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" You see, this warning is for the whole world. If you take the mark, you're going to receive the wrath of God. And if you don't take the mark, you're going to receive the wrath of the Antichrist. But I think the wrath of God is much worse. The wrath of God means torment with fire and brimstone. In verse 11, Revelation 14:11, it said, "And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." So if people take this mark, they're giving their allegiance. They're worshiping the beast. And they're also going to actually receive the beast and the false prophet's fate. And we see that in Revelation 19:20. It says there, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So that's the end of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And this leads us to the final point of tonight's Bible study in Revelation 14:6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God, give him glory, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" These next verses here describe angels. Angels that are sent forth by God, and each one of them is given a message to deliver. You see, the Lord is so gracious. He's so gracious that he's given up a final warning, a final call to produce saving faith. So despite all of what's happening here on the earth at this point in time, all the satanic worship, all the mark of the beast, the false prophet, the antichrist, all of this stuff going on, the Lord still wants to give out another opportunity for people to fear him and to repent. The first angel is preaching the everlasting gospel. The message is being sent out to everyone, it says, to every nation, to every tongue, to every tribe, all people on the earth. This angel is not preaching anything different than all of the other messages that went forth preaching the same good and wonderful news. These angels preach that there is good news, that God has provided forgiveness, that God has provided grace. He has provided eternal life, and he has provided all of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at a passage that complements this really well. Matthew chapter 24, 14. Here it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So what better way to make sure that everybody hears the gospel, everybody hears the good news, than to have an angel flying back and forth, you know, day after day in the midst of heaven, proclaiming the eternal kingdom of God? It's the good news, right? It's the great news that the kingdom of God is still available. The door is still open. People can still receive his forgiveness, his grace. It's not too late to repent. There is still time to believe in the message that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. God is so good, so gracious, that even at the very end, he still is making a call to all people for salvation. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for your word. It shows us how much you care, Lord, how much you love people, that you want to save all men. You're calling to everyone to receive your forgiveness. And despite what's happening, how dark things may get, you're sovereign, Lord. You haven't forgotten anyone. And you're calling and you're making a way for people to be able to receive your love and forgiveness. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.